Well, good morning, everyone. Thank you so much for joining us online, and we are glad that you're here. I have to say something. I miss you all very much. And as I was listening to music and just, I was actually on Facebook a little bit, just kind of watching all of those who were signing on and just saying hello and greeting each other. It's really tough to not be in community when you're not together seeing each other. And so just want to say that we miss you and we love you. And on behalf of the staff here, and I'm sure other congregation members, we know that this isn't the ideal, but it's what we have right now. And we know that God can move in the midst of our homes, in the midst of our time together, even when we're not looking at each other face to face. Or you're looking at my face, I can't see your face. So anyways. Let's pray together. Holy God, we thank you for your love and for your grace, for your immense care for us, and who we are and who you have called us to be as your children. God, we pray for all of those extroverts out there who are home right now and who are struggling with not being around other people. We pray for those introverts who I think probably are at this point now where we're done being introverted and we're needing to have some connection. Perhaps not. But God, in all of it, we know you are present and we know you are here. We know you are walking with us and that you continue to encourage us and guide us in your way. And God, this isn't new to you. It's certainly not new to your son, Jesus, who suffered and who struggled, who felt alone at times and felt connected with his companions. So God, open up our hearts now as we connect with you and we connect with one another across the waves. And we just celebrate you above all else. In your name we pray, amen. Have you ever heard of the phrase cognitive dissonance? In college, I was a philosophy, religion, and psychology double major. And at times during the years of my college experience, I experienced the use and then the reality of that phrase. See, cognitive dissonance is the mental stress or discomfort experienced by an individual when he or she is confronted with new information that conflicts with their existing beliefs, ideas, and values. A few years back, see, I had an aversion to sushi. And the smell of it and the look of it, the idea of eating raw fish seemed nasty to me. And I know it still does for some of you, but believe me, I had this preconceived notion as to what it was going to taste like. And so I never tried it. I never desired to even get close to it because I knew that I wasn't going to like it at all. It wasn't until, and some of you know this story, it wasn't until a lunch meeting with a dear friend, I was forced by fork point to try this abnormal, disgusting dish. And at that moment, I had a form of cognitive dissonance. See, what I had thought about sushi, what I had smelled about sushi, something that smelled horrible, looked horrible, and more importantly, would taste horrible in my mind, were challenged and then thrown out the window. And I thought one way, and then when I experienced it, I was confronted with this new reality. And I love sushi now. I absolutely love it. It's great. And again, cognitive dissonance is one way of thinking about something or someone and then being confronted with a whole new reality. Now, I would suffice to say that many of us have experienced this kind of dissonance throughout the week. I mean, we see a person and we think something of them. We kind of have this preconceived notion and only to have our expectations meet a different reality. In fact, I believe many people feel that way about Christianity. That some, when they become Christians, they have this preconceived notion that everything's going to be fine and you're not going to suffer or be in hardship anymore, that you're going to be fine. And it's only when there are times that we really struggle, we have this, what we call a crisis of faith. Sometimes we find out that even being a Christian, the struggles are even harder than before. Today's scripture shares with us the same idea of cognitive dissonance. So we're going to be in the book of Matthew chapter 26, verses 36 through 42. See, for most of the gospel, we see this powerful side of Jesus. We see his power to heal the sick, right? His compassion for the weak and the poor. I mean, the authority that he has when he preaches the word of God. And many Christians have this idea of Jesus as a man who never experienced sorrow or pain. And that this was a man that never cried or wept much, right? I mean, he was Jesus. He was a carpenter. His hands were tough and he worked with wood. I mean, Jesus was a man's man. He was strong, compassionate, and he gave and he sacrificed, right? And there are those who think that Jesus never really struggled with going to the cross, that he just went because he knew it had to be done and it's what God told him to do, so he did it. And yes, Jesus did follow God's will to the very end, but Jesus, as we're going to learn in the scripture, wanted to know if the reconciliation with us sinners to God could be done a different way. I mean, we often forget that Jesus wept, that Jesus got upset, that Jesus suffered. We see Jesus' compassion and holding others to account. However, we don't kind of recognize fully that Jesus was a man of sorrows. Here's where we are in the story of the Passion. As we're kind of edging towards Easter here in just a couple of weeks, we look at how Jesus shows us how to love God relentlessly. And just before Jesus and the disciples go into the Garden of Gethsemane, they all sit down for a Passover feast, right? It was known as the Last Supper. And this was a meal that Jesus would eat with his disciples, his closest friends, who for the most part remained clueless as to what was going to happen. And during this meal, a number of things happen. Over in the four Gospels kind of cover them all together. And Jesus is washing the disciples' feet, right? And I'm going to stop here for just a moment and make a point. See, here's what I need you to do right now. We tell the surrounding verses in order for everyone to grasp an idea of what is happening as we lead into the scripture. We get a better understanding as to where we are and what the people might be feeling or doing. And so at this point, I want you to focus in on Jesus and what is happening to him and around him. So see, Jesus washes Simon Peter's feet. He was washing Peter's feet, the one who would just in a short time say that he didn't know Jesus. But not only did Jesus wash Peter's feet, he also washes Judas's feet, the one that would betray him. So keep your eyes on Jesus here, how he must have felt washing these two feet. Here's the Son of God, Jesus kneeling down, humbly washing feet, showing his submission to God and acting as a servant for all humanity, taking our sin and shame upon himself as he would soon head to his death. And here is Jesus eating a holy meal with his friends. And when he tells everyone that someone at that table is going to betray him, and here's Jesus eating with the people who he's traveled with for 3 years, and he knew that he was going to be denied 3 times. Here's Jesus telling the disciples, those who have been learning from him and being led by him, that his body was going to be broken and that his blood would be shed for them. All of these things, washing the feet, the betrayal, all of leading up to this final day, the final moments of Jesus. So what does Jesus do after this meal? I mean, we would probably run, right? We'd get out of there, out of Dodge, as quickly as possible. Well, what did Jesus do? He didn't run. He prayed. The garden was one that Jesus had spent time in before. This space was familiar to him. It was a place that had comfort for him. He left taking the group, now just 11, because Judas had kind of gone to finalize the deal in the garden. And they walked into the garden, and Jesus told 8 of them to just stay put. And he took Peter and James and John, and he went deeper into the garden. And nobody was totally sure why this is done. I think that these were kind of Jesus's 3 kind of closest disciples, and Jesus needed these 3 people to come and spend time with him during his greatest need. And so in the garden, we see this side of Jesus that we don't even often think about. See, we see Jesus as a man of sorrow, and we see him struggling. And at this point, the Bible says this: he began to be sorrowful and troubled. And he said to his 3 disciples, Peter, James, and John, my soul is overwhelmed with sorrow, even to the point of death. We're not used to seeing this side of Jesus, are we? I mean, he was so sorrowful that he asked his disciples to stay here and keep watch with me. Stay here and pray with me. See, we don't see Jesus talking about himself like this. He needed support. He needed people to be there and pray with him. I mean, why was he so distressed? Because he understood what was going to happen to him. This was a really sad night for Jesus. Earlier on, Jesus was saying, I tell you the truth, one of you betray me. One of the 12, one of the ones who had been with him for 3 years would deliberately turn their back on Jesus and betray him for money. And when they were out on the Mount of Olives, Jesus said to them, this very night you will all fall away. In other words, all of you are going to abandon me, Jesus said. Jesus knew that they would turn and run, all of them, fearing for their own lives and leaving Jesus to face his death on his own. All of them, after 3 years of living and working together with Jesus. And I can imagine that this was an extremely sad point for Jesus, not simply because his disciples failed him, but that he knew what was before him. See, just 2 days ago, he said to his disciples, you know, the Passover is 2 days away, and the Son of Man will be handed over and crucified. Not only did Jesus know he was going to die, he knew how he was going to die, by crucifixion, which is the cruelest, most torturous way a person can die. Friends, being put to death by crucifixion was designed to produce the greatest degree of shame in order to maximize the largest amount of pain for the largest possible period of time. Jesus knew what was going to happen. No wonder he fell on his face to the ground and prayed. According to Luke, Jesus was in such anguish that his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. Jesus was filled with sorrow. You know, it's powerful to know that Jesus felt sorrow, doesn't it? It makes us take more notice about how we walk in times with our Savior, God's Son, and how he experiences it. Look at what Jesus does when he's hitting this wave of sorrow. See, he grabs who is closest to him. He reveals to them his pain. He asks them to pray with him and to be with him. And I think that's a model for us, right? When sorrow hits, what do? I mean, do you try and brave it alone? And I know I do many times. I mean, when sorrow comes, and friends, sorrow does come, I tend to close up and retreat into the world of Brian, which is not always the funnest world. It's a crazy world in there. And I don't let anybody in there. You know, it's safe for me to be in there by myself. I can be alone with my thoughts. I can discern the next steps in my life. I can have a Brian pity party there if I want to, with balloons and everything. But friends, that's not the way that Jesus handles sorrow and sadness. See, Jesus rejected the attitude of self-reliance. I mean, talk about cognitive dissonance. We think we're supposed to do that, but Jesus says, no, that's not the way to do it. Brothers and sisters, it was not Jesus' way. That's not what he taught, and he didn't exemplify it. See, even in the garden before his death, he prayed to God and asked his disciples to pray with him. In moments like these, Jesus teaches the value of shared prayer together, the value of sharing sorrow with one another. Why do we think that we can bear all of these burdens alone? If Jesus shared the most monumental prayer request with his disciples, what makes us think that we can handle our own problems all by ourselves? We believe that sharing our problems and our fears and our sorrows with others may be too self-centered or narcissistic or even proud. So we think we're staying humble when we're not saying anything. See, we don't realize that the real pride is in saying nothing, and that true humility is about sharing our burdens with one another. True humility admits that we can't tackle these troubles alone. We as Americans are known for sucking it up and dealing with it and not revealing any weaknesses to anyone. And just that's not the way it should be, friends. See, praying for one another, walking with one another, revealing our struggles and sorrows to one another is what church relationships with brothers and sisters in Christ are all about. Friends, Because of our unwillingness to act like Jesus, to reach out for help and for prayer, and not experiencing peace and freedom and forgiveness and healing, because we're afraid of what people will say about our secrets and our wounds. It's precisely the wounds in our relationship that keep many of us from experiencing the full range of power of the church, community, and action. When we are hurting, we draw back, and when we draw back, we make ourselves more vulnerable. See, we've been hurt before, and we don't trust anyone with those burdens, do we? And so we lock it away, and perhaps we pray, but no one intercedes for us because they can't read minds. They have no idea. What we don't realize is that those wounds, when accepted, becomes positive realities, allowing us to show God's love and God's help that is so needed in our lives. Prayer is supposed to be shared. We are intertwined. No one who is hurting hurts alone. Even if we don't know what's bothering you, it affects all of us. No one can read minds, friends, so you need to share those times in which you're struggling, those times of sorrow. Jesus is filled with sorrow, and he reached out to help to those whom he loved deeply. But here's the struggle. The disciples fell asleep, right? I mean, they failed Jesus. They were supposed to stay up. They were supposed to stay up and be with him and pray with him. And they were asked to do a simple task, and they couldn't do it. Yeah, see, friends, we're going to fail and falter at times, right? And we have friends that may sleep on our needs and not respond. But we are called to give one another a chance to succeed again, even though they may eventually fall away. And the mindset of it all, in the midst of it all, see, Jesus turns to God with all of this sorrow. Jesus turns to God with this pain, turns to God with his questions. And friends, see, God never sleeps, never lets up, is always present with us. Even in the midst of our struggles, even in the midst of our sorrows. But not only do we know that Jesus was filled with sorrow, Jesus was struggling with this decision. Yes, the Son of God in a moment of sorrow, and now in a moment of struggle. Jesus prays these words, "My Father, if it's possible, may this cup be taken from me." And we see Jesus' struggle here. And as Jesus is fully God and fully human, Jesus' humanity cries out against this pain. Yet his spirit longs to obey God's will. The flesh doesn't want to be on the cross, but his spirit wants to accomplish God's plan to save the world. Jesus experienced such a struggle, and he was honest with God. There's no covering it up and acting tough about it. What we see in here is Jesus in pure honesty. He shares what is really on his heart. And I'm so very glad for this prayer of Jesus. See, Jesus is being real, right? I mean, this is Jesus showing that he's struggling with what he knew he needed to do, asking God if there is any other way. I mean, for me, this is what makes Jesus's road to the cross so painful to even think about. Jesus didn't want this. He wanted to know if there's another way that God could use him to reconcile us to God. Notice he wasn't questioning the method. He was asking if there was any other way. Jesus knew that it had to happen. He knew that he was not questioning God's purpose. He was just questioning if there was another way. Notice the difference in prayers here, Jesus and Jesus' struggle. See, the first prayer of Jesus here is, "My Father, if it is possible, take this cup from me, yet not as I will, but your will be done." And here's Jesus is asking God to take this cup that he has been asked to drink from. If it's possible, if there's any other way, please take it from me. Do not ask me to do this. If there's any other way, Jesus is struggling. He's filled with sorrow. But the second prayer is like the first, but it's a little different. Listen to this. "My Father, if it is not possible to take this cup unless I drink it, may your will be done." Do you notice the slight difference between the two here? The first is asking God if there's another way, and the second is saying, if there's not another way, may your will be done. Have you ever asked your parents something and they said no? Yeah, you had home, the kids look at your parents. Have they ever said no to you? Yes, all the time, right? Have you ever asked a teacher at school to allow you to do something and that they said no? Have you ever asked God, "Why do you allow my friend or loved one to get sick?" What did you do? Did you throw a temper tantrum? Did you close the door to your room? Did you go on a strike with God by not attending church or not connecting with somebody? Many of us like being allowed to do whatever we want to do at any point, but the challenge comes when we don't get what we want. So what do we do when we don't get what we want? How do we respond to God when we ask God something? And the answer is no. Now, there's no verse that points to this. I mean, it's a glaring vacancy that kind of stabs us in the gut to see that God doesn't really answer Jesus' repeated prayer except to be silent. Rather, there's this implied understanding that the only way to reconcile us to God is going to be through the cross, through this cup that Jesus needed to drink. What do you do when God says no? Jesus repeatedly prayed, take this cup away. And he always ends it with, let your will be done. I mean, that's a hard thing to say, isn't it? It's hard because we want our will to be done. We want our prayers to be answered in our way and in our timing. If they are not, we wonder what's wrong with our faith or what's wrong with God. God didn't answer Jesus directly. And the writer of Hebrews says otherwise. During the days of Jesus' life on earth, it says, he offered up prayers and petitions with loud cries and tears to the one who could save him but from death, and he heard nothing because of his reverent submission. So how do we comprehend that God sometimes says no to our prayers and lament and struggle? We work hard at living a life that honors God, and sometimes the answer is just no. And how can that be? Michael Green wrote a great answer to this question. He says this, the prayer of Jesus in Gethsemane shows that we can be close to God and live a holy life and pray with faith, earnestness, and expectancy, yet not get what we ask for. It's a profound mystery before which we must bow. We must bow before the mystery of the answer no by saying to our loving God, your will be done. We can't know the mind of God, right? I mean, his great plans are how he will work on our present troubles for his glory. All we can say is your will be done. Prayer is not about manipulating God to our will. It is opening up to God and trusting that whatever pain we go through in the process, that God is there with us. And at this point, it's important to notice that as we enter into this last time together today, we need to comprehend the distance that Jesus goes for us. See, yes, Jesus was a person of tremendous sorrow. Yes, he struggled with the direction. Yet through it all, Jesus surrenders to the will of God. Yes, friends, even when the answer is no, we have a responsibility to follow God because God's direction and his will is so worthy of being followed even in the midst of our sorrow, in the midst of our struggles, our surrender in his direction and will. And when we do that, we not only honor God, it will, friends, in God's timing, bless us. That's what Jesus did. Jesus surrendered to God's will. He asked if there was another way. Yeah, of course. He was a man filled with sorrow and pain. Yet Jesus went on and accepted the will of God, which was to die for the sins of the world. His purpose was to redeem us back to God. And every time Jesus asked God for something, it was always yes. Think about it. Turn water to wine, feeding the 5,000, calming the storm. However, this is the time in Scripture where God, perhaps not verbally, says no. Jesus accepted that, and he knew what he had to do. There was a purpose, there was a reason for God saying no. There's no other way to redeem us to God, and sometimes in life, there is no other way to accomplish God's will than for us to just go through it. That's an ouchy phrase for me. Sometimes in life, there's no other way to accomplish God's will and to just go through it. Even when it hurts, even when we're filled with sorrow, even when we're in pain, even when there are lots of questions, friends, sometimes we just need to endure. The Bible says that all things work together for the good of them that love the Lord and who are called according to his purpose. Because God said to Jesus, there's no other way, we have a chance to be with God for all of eternity and to reconcile us to him. Because Jesus was willing to obey, he was willing to surrender to the perfect will of God. Do we have an audience in the throne room of the King of Kings? So friends, where are you filled with sorrow today? Where are you struggling? I know there are a lot of people who are struggling right now. Whether it's not having jobs right now or trying just to find enough food to put on the table, even toilet paper is a struggle right now, I get it. There's a lot of things that we're struggling with. But see, there are deeper struggles too, losing a loved one, relationships that are broken and fallen. There's a deeper struggle than that, trying to understand where God is in the midst of all of this. See, Jesus knows where you are. Jesus knows what it's like to struggle and be filled with sorrow. Can't we be like Jesus today? In the midst of that sorrow and struggle like Jesus, can we still move forward and accept the will of God and the direction to what God, whatever God wants for us? Brothers and sisters, do not be discouraged. Be honest with your struggles. Be honest with your pain. Reach out to one another. Reach out to God for in community with one another and with the Creator. We will find hope in the midst of this valley. And friends, we will have valley moments. Moments where things seem to go wrong all the time. Where things never seem to go the way that we want it to go. I want to tell you a secret. It's okay. It's going to be okay, friends. No matter how bad it'll get, no matter how down you might feel this morning, no matter how filled with sorrow you are right now, you are not alone. Jesus has experienced this and so much more. In our sorrow and our pain, our faith will be developed and deepened. Jesus' purpose was so that we would be redeemed to God. And yes, Jesus was fully human, felt sorrow, felt struggle, but Jesus also surrendered to God. And while Jesus was fully human, Jesus is fully God, providing the way for reconciliation because of his death and his defeat of death by rising from the grave. Friends, it's okay to be filled with sorrow. It's okay to be filled with struggle. However, you don't have to stay there as Jesus demonstrates. You too can surrender to the perfect will of God. For God loves you and God cares for you. He desires that you live with him for all eternity. So praise be to God our Creator, Jesus our Redeemer, and the Holy Spirit our Comforter. Let's pray together. Wonderful and gracious God, we celebrate you as our King and as our Lord and as our Savior. We ask, Lord God, that as we continue to listen attentively to your will in our lives, God, that we just surrender with such an amazing surrender, Lord God, that your love and your grace just surrounds us in such a way that just brings upon you glory and praise and honor. We desire, Lord God, just to be people who love you and who love one another, and that even in the midst of our struggles, even in the midst of our pain, even in the midst of our worries, Lord God, you are there. You are present. So God, be with us now. As we come to the end of our time together, and as we just take this moment to just take a deep breath and recognize that you have been alone, Lord Jesus. That you have struggled, Lord Jesus. And that you have had sorrow, Lord Jesus. And that we can find hope and faith in you just by recognizing that and by allowing our lives and our hearts just to succumb to your gracious love, your gracious peace in our life. God, walk with us now as we continue to be molded by your faith, as we continue to be molded by your love and your peace. For we pray all of this in the powerful and precious name of your Son, Jesus the Christ. Amen.